is started. Start my timer. By the slide, you can see that our topic today is the kingdom of God. Like many topics in the church today, this too is sometimes wrought with a lot of confusion and error and misunderstanding, which really is quite remarkable given the simplicity with which Yeshua addressed the subject. And add that to the massive amount of revelation concerning it that was covered by the prophets in the Old Testament. So how did it get so misunderstood? You know, when we ask this question, what is the kingdom of God? You get responses like this. You get, well, the kingdom of God is the church. It's the Christian church. It's the body. Okay? You get responses like the kingdom of God is in the hearts of Christians. Is it? The kingdom of God are all those with the Holy Spirit. Is the kingdom of God these things? Is it just set up today and in our hearts? You know, the kingdom that is. The question wasn't, where does the Holy Spirit reside? The question is, what is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God the summation of the Christian church on this earth today? Is the kingdom of God the good news or the gospel? Is it the gospel? Actually, the confusion, much of it, and misunderstanding of what exactly the kingdom of God is very much tied to the confusion about what the gospel is. They are, in fact, very much intertwined. If you ask people now what the gospel is, you might get a list of similarly fuzzy, ethereal, spiritual-sounding responses. You might hear that it's the gospel of grace, or that it's the gospel of salvation, or maybe the gospel of being born again. Really? Is that the gospel? Now, sure, you can look at that list and say all of those are elements of our faith. You know, without grace, we'd have no part in the kingdom. All right? You know, we're all sinners and we need salvation. So, salvation is a huge part of our faith. And as we'll see later, Yeshua said that you couldn't enter the kingdom of God unless you were born again. But are those things the gospel? The gospel, that word gospel, simply means good news. Now, receiving grace and salvation and the idea of getting a fresh start and being, you know, born again, all are good news. You know, but again, is that the gospel of Yeshua? Now notice about all of these things, this is what I did, I noticed about all these things, that they're all good news concerning Yeshua, but they're not describing the good news of Yeshua. These are all good news about him, but none of them are the good news that Yeshua preached. That Yeshua said, this is the good news. Okay? They're not the gospel of Yeshua, his gospel. They represent a false gospel about Yeshua. A false gospel about Jesus. Okay? And there is a difference. Yeshua came and he proclaimed a gospel. He proclaimed good news about something in particular. And we need to be clear about what that is. He was clear. He was perfectly clear. There's really no reason to be confused. It's not a puzzle. The key, like many other things, is to ignore what man says and just simply sit and take Yeshua at his word. And what did he say? It's very clear. Mark 1, verse 14. He said, "Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." The gospel, or good news, is the coming kingdom of God. Period. It's not any of these other things. All those other things are good news and things about the Messiah. They are not the gospel that the Messiah brought. He came as a messenger, and he was announcing this coming kingdom of God. That's the words of Yeshua, period. Now, you just got to ask yourself if you're willing to take Yeshua's word for it. You know? So, what would your attitude be, you know, what should your attitude be if somebody starts telling you that the gospel is something other than precisely what Yeshua said it was? Now, he didn't just say it once. That's just an example. I mean, his whole ministry was wrapped around his restating over and over, repent and believe the gospel, the good news that of the kingdom of God. You know, if somebody starts telling you that the gospel is something other than precisely what Yeshua said it was, we need to think about Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. It says, "I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Messiah to a different gospel." There isn't another gospel. Only there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Messiah. And even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel other than that which we preach to you, let him be cursed. And then he repeats it. As I said before, I say now again, if any man preaches to you any gospel other than that which you receive, let him be accursed. Let's not be deceived and let's not be lied to. There is only one gospel of Yeshua. There's lots of good news in the Bible, you know, all about God's plan for us and all about, you know, a lot of wonderful things that, you know, Yeshua did, but they were all driven to usher in the kingdom of God. His gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. He warned that it would get perverted. He knew it was coming. Look here in Matthew 24. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many." Now, I want you guys, this is a good opportunity to learn something about Bible study and Bible interpretation and that, because there's a good lesson here in this passage, and I'll refer to another one as well. I want you to understand that punctuation in the Bible, for the most part, is put there by the translators to help us, quote unquote, to understand things. It's put there. In the Hebrew, and in the, you know, they didn't have these commas and punctuation marks, okay? So sometimes, you know, when a translator has a bent towards a certain idea, he can put punctuation in to make it, you know, seem, you know, really to help us, but many times it obscures the true meaning. I'll give you an example. When Yeshua was on the stake, and he was having that conversation, if you recall, with the robber next to him, and he said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you," and it's rendered this way in the King James, "Assuredly, I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, when we study our Bibles, there is a principle that you take the major precepts of the Bible and you build upon those. You don't take little statements that are not addressing. Is that statement, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise, is that addressing where we go when we die? There's a lot of other scriptures that talk about where we go when we die. We also know that Yeshua said, no man has ascended unto heaven. So if he said in one place, no man has ascended unto heaven, you can't look at this verse and say that that robber is going to be with him in heaven that day. Because they contradict each other. And so we need to look for the highest authority when we see seeming contradictions, because most of the contradictions are all about punctuation issues and translation issues and all those kinds of things. So it's a very good example. We know for a fact no man has ascended to heaven because God told us that. So when you look at, assuredly I say to you, comma, today you will be in paradise, take the comma out and put it, you know, after today, and it says, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And when you understand Hebrew idioms, you know, we have sayings, that's what an idiom is, you know, it's slicker than snot outside, you know. That's an idiom. The Hebrew, there was a Hebrew idiom that was when you wanted to make a point, and you wanted to, you know, be concrete about it, you would say in the English, assuredly I say to you today. And then whatever you were going to say. It was an idiom. So when you understand the Hebrew mindset, and you understand, you know, that you take a principle that is, you know, given, you know, more directly somewhere else to guide things like that, then you can understand Scripture. So he said, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say be with him in paradise that day. And here, I see the same thing going on. I question whether the part of this verse that says, I am the Messiah, should be in quotes. Because I don't think they're saying, I am the Messiah. Because when we look at the context of this passage, we'll see that Yeshua is, in Matthew chapter 24, it's very much a prophetic chapter. He is explaining all of these things that will occur at the time of the end. And this is where he tells us, you know, that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, that there'll be famines and earthquakes in diverse places, and, you know, we'll be persecuted and all that stuff. You know, there'll be a lot of false prophets and massive amounts of deception. In fact, the whole world will be deceived, save for the very elect. He's describing for us in Matthew 24 the condition of our present world as it races towards destruction. And then let's look at verse 11 here in that same section of Scripture. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Okay, so he describes these ones that are coming in his name as deceiving false prophets. He doesn't call them imposters. Now think, we got to think a little here. In verse 5, he doesn't say that they will become using his name, pretending to be him. They're coming in his name, saying, I'm the Messiah. They're not coming and saying, I'm the Messiah, follow me. Is that what's going on? We're in the time of the end. Look around. Is that what we're seeing? Are we seeing a bunch of men folding up their hand and saying, I'm Jesus or I'm Yahweh? No. We're seeing a whole bunch of false prophets and a whole bunch of people that are deceiving the world coming and using the name, saying he is Christ, he is the Messiah, and then deceiving them. That makes sense? So, you know, when you read that again, without the punctuation, for many will come in my name saying I am the Messiah and will deceive many. says something completely different now, doesn't it? And it fits because look at what he says next. He's into this whole message is all about deceiving people. And what is the deception? Next verse. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. They're preaching a gospel, saying that he's the Messiah. But they're only preaching a gospel about the Messiah. They're not preaching the gospel that the Messiah brought. They're preaching about him, but they're not preaching what he preached. They're not preaching the gospel of Yeshua. They're not preaching that the gospel is the kingdom of God, and the fact that the kingdom has a ruler and a king and subjects and territory and laws. See, what's this say? They're saying, I'm coming in saying them in his name, but they're false prophets, and they're rising up and they're deceiving many because of what? Lawlessness. That's what they're teaching. Lawlessness. The fact is, he's not only the Messiah, but he's a ruler and a king with a soon coming kingdom with laws that you, as a subject of that kingdom, are responsible to obey. I want you to look at this. Right after this, he gave a sign to tell when this kingdom would come in Matthew 24. I think it's the very next verse, or one after. I think we were at 12. This is 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I have read that scripture I don't know how many times. And I read it today, or I read it this week rather. And look what it says. It says the gospel will be preached as a witness. And that struck me. Will be preached. Now think about it. If it had been preached all down through the centuries, you know, the church, then how could it be a sign at the end of the age? If it was being preached all along, then there would be nothing different about it when you got to the end of the age for it to be a sign. So it hasn't been preached all the way through. Because when the gospel of the kingdom is preached at the end of the age, it's a sign that he's about to come. What has been preached is a phony, false gospel about the Messiah. That leads to what? Lawlessness. Not the gospel of the Messiah. Not the one he taught. Not the one that he proclaimed about his coming kingdom and what you had to do to enter it. Now the good news is that this gospel is being preached now at the time of the end. There are pockets all over this world. It just almost feels like a revival to me of people rejecting this lawless message and returning to the message that Yeshua brought of the kingdom of God, and eagerly anticipating it and submitting to his rule. It's happening. But the message down from the century has not been the sign of the end. Guys, masses are deceived by the lawless so-called gospel about Jesus. Deception really should not be a shock. I mean, it just blows me away. Revelation 12:9 says, so the great dragon, now who is that? That's Satan the devil. Well, it tells you. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It astonishes me when Christians will look at me and ask me, how could all these people be wrong? Do you read the Bible? Do you know who the enemy is? Have you even glanced, even remotely, at prophecy to know what the state of things is prophesied to be? And then say, oh, I don't understand. How could they be wrong? They've been wrong down through the centuries. Look at 2 Corinthians. Starting verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, I'm not dogging on them because, you know, the responsibility is on Satan the devil. Because the trouble is, these people don't even know they're doing it. That's what deceived means. If you, you know, if you knew you were doing it, you wouldn't be deceived. You'd just be sinning. But they're deceived. They think they're serving God. And, you know, that heart will be able to be molded and malleable when the truth is given to them. But nonetheless, that's how the deceiver works. And he has them preaching a gospel about Jesus and not about the kingdom of Yeshua. They're promoting grace and lawlessness. Look what Yeshua said about it. He said in Matthew 5, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If we want to be great in the kingdom, then we've got to preach the same gospel that Yeshua preached. The gospel of the kingdom and its laws and its territory. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is the kingdom of God. The gospel is the kingdom message that Yeshua taught. His message was of the kingdom of God and the covenant that revolves around it. Because don't forget, it said, I'll put my law on their hearts, so law's a part of it, and I'll put it in their hearts, and what did he say? I will be their God. And they'll be my people. What else is that but rulership and subjects? I will be their God, and they'll be my people. It was yet another way of saying the kingdom of God is coming. The government of God. The true gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? What is it? At the beginning, we saw that some think it's the Christian church. Others think it's the people with the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, the kingdom is here, now, and it's in our hearts. Is it? Now, don't get me wrong. There's elements of analogy of that, that you could make the connection that, you know, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is that down payment of life eternal that will be spent in the kingdom of God. So in a sense, I mean, I'm not, you know, putting it down. I'm not saying it's an evil thing to say that the kingdom is in our hearts. I know the longing for the kingdom is certainly in my heart. And I think it's in everybody here. But that doesn't mean that the reality in what Yeshua was talking about, which he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God, is here, and he meant that it was some spiritual, ethereal, you know, fuzzy warmness in our heart. That's not what he was talking about. But it seems like it when you look at a scripture like this. Look at Luke 17. You know, I try to give both sides of things. Luke 17, verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, and this was Yeshua that was being asked, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now, that just seems to contradict everything I just said, doesn't it? There you have it. Seems like he was telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was in them. Just think about that for a second. That this looks like it says, there's nothing in that that rubs you the wrong way. That he's saying that to these Pharisees that the kingdom of God is in them. Is there any possible way that that is correct? Did he really just stand there and tell the Pharisees, who were these awful, power-hungry men that were set on killing him, that the kingdom of God was in them? I mean, from a common sense standpoint, does that even remotely sound like that's what he meant? Yet it seems clear that it says here that he was asked by the Pharisees, okay, and he answered them and said this. So it wasn't like he answered the Pharisees and he was talking to us. He answered the Pharisees and was talking to them. And he said, "The kingdom's within you." Now, some men write. Now, the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out yet. So they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So we can't say, well, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, the kingdom's in us. Well, these men, in their present condition, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. How could the kingdom of God in any way be in them? Well, common sense tells you that it isn't. So when you are struck with those things, when scriptures don't seem like they line up, don't just be confused. That's when you start digging. And usually, that's when you really start learning something. The bottom line is, guys, this is a lousy translation. Remember the words of Yeshua telling us that the deceiver would come as false prophets and ministers of light? Well, they've had 2,000 years to jack with that book that you're holding in your hand. And you know how you know the most effective lie is sandwiched between two truths. And so you've got that book that's full of truth, and it is. But you've also got men that have influenced it, that have translated it, that have jacked with it. Alright, but sometimes somebody actually comes along and fixes it, and as soon as you see this, it'll be clear. Because not all translations have it this way. Look at the New American Standard, Luke 17 again. "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst."'" Oh, now that's a whole different kettle of fish, isn't it? When there's a choice of verbiage when you're looking at different translations, and even when you go and you look in the concordance or whatever, and you go to the lexicon and you see that there's different words that could be translated there, put your head on and get the umbrella of Scripture out and say, what fits with the overall umbrella of Scripture? What major precepts that we know and know that we know that are foundational stones? What translation, what word fits that? You don't have to take their word for it. This is not... Never mind, I'm not going to say it. This one here is a no-brainer. There's no way that the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees at that moment. I'm not saying that they won't be in the kingdom. I'm not saying God can't finish the work He started in them. I'm not saying that. But I am saying at that moment, they were bent and had murder and power and lust in their heart. And they were after this man to destroy him. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet, and there was no way that the kingdom of God was in them. But I'll tell you what was. The king of the kingdom of God was standing there talking to them, right in their midst. You know, these guys were looking for a kingdom, all right. They wanted it bad. Why? Because they wanted power. You see, they had studied the prophets. They knew that there was a kingdom coming. And because they were Jews, they believed they had a birthright. As Jewish leaders, they saw themselves as the ruling class of the prophesied coming kingdom of God. That's why Yeshua told them, don't look over there or over here. You know, there's not an army on the next hill coming over to take over the Roman government, which is what they wanted. These were men that were looking for the Roman government to be overthrown so that the ruling class of the kingdom of God could be put into place. They were so blinded by their lust for power that they could not read the scriptures correctly to know that the Messiah was coming first to do a spiritual work, and then he would come later to fulfill those promises and set up the fullness of the kingdom. And little did they know that they were standing there talking to the king. So when Yeshua was speaking of the kingdom of God, he was not speaking of fuzzy spiritual thing in our hearts. He was talking about a literal kingdom. And when we read the word kingdom in the Bible, it's translated from a Greek word that means dominion, or government, or the territory that's subject to the king. You know, when you talk about a kingdom, you talk about the authority of the king, you refer to the government, and you refer to the territory that that kingdom covers. Okay? It's a literal government that rules over a territory. In this case, the territory is the whole earth. There's a multitude of scriptures revealing the scope of his rulership and the kingdom. We won't go through all of them, but let's look at Isaiah here. You've seen this one before. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yeshua came and proclaimed that. That was his message. His gospel, his good news, was all about that kingdom. And while he was here, that kingdom was in their midst, because the king of the kingdom was there. But was it time to set up that kingdom? Was that the goal at that time? We look in John, and this is a conversation between Pilate when he was brought before Pilate. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Yeshua and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said to him, "Okay, well, are you a king then?" Yeshua answered, "Yeah. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I came into, I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Can you hear him? Can you hear what he's saying? He's saying, now my kingdom is not from here. He came into the world to become king, and he is king. But he has not yet assumed his throne. And that's precisely what he's saying here. He's clearly saying that his kingdom, the kingdom of God that he came to proclaim, is yet future. It's not for this time. But I am a king. It is my kingship. So, we ask, was the kingdom maybe established after his crucifixion? Maybe, you know, let's say it's in place now. Let's look at something the Apostle Peter said in a sermon from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is Peter speaking, giving a sermon. And he says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Messiah Yeshua, who is ordained for you before, whom heaven must receive until what? Until the times of restoration of all things which God spoke long ago by the mouth of his holy prophets." Times of refreshing may come, yet future. How would this come and when? It says, when the Father sends Messiah Yeshua. To do what? To restore all things spoken of by the holy prophets. And what was spoken of by the holy prophets? The kingdom of God. That's why the Jews were looking for it. Again, I have no problem with the analogy of the seed of the kingdom of God being within us. But the facts are that the kingdom of God that Yeshua preached, that fulfilled tons of prophecies, was a message of a coming literal government that would encompass the entire world and that would have no end. It was a message of government. To say that the kingdom of God is now and here, in that context now, when we're saying that it's a literal government, rulership over a territory, that's what he preached. That's what he announced. And so to say that that is here now, can really? Do we have a one world government with a righteous king sitting on it, reigning over men? Of course not. Now, the second thing is, many will say, well, it's spiritual. It's the church. Okay. Let that sink in a minute. What do we know about the kingdom of God? That it's going to be ruled by one king at the top of it. And it, with unity of laws that encompass the whole world. Do we have that on a spiritual level? Do all the churches bow to Yeshua? and keep His law, and everybody's in agreement with what, you know, it says at the end times, you know, during that time, that no one will say to his neighbor, know God, for everyone will know Him. For the knowledge of God will go out from the east and the west and the north and the south and encompass the earth. Has that happened yet? Well, that's the kingdom of God. Oh, it's just kind of ridiculous. I mean, we're more divided than ever. So let's just, once again, let's just believe Yeshua. Let's just believe what He says and take His word on it and be honest about it. The kingdom of God is not here. It's coming. And it will be ruled by Yeshua with a rod of iron, as the Bible says, as King of kings and Lord of lords. We don't have time to look at all those prophecies. There's tons of them. But suffice it to say, the Bible's very clear that it's a physical kingdom. The kingdom's territory will be the entire earth. Physical beings will be ruled by this government. You know, it's just as easy to say Yeshua came preaching the government of God as it is to say the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. And the Pharisees were looking for that kingdom because they thought they were going to get to rule in it. But Yeshua spoke to one of them. One of them came to Him at night, and they had a little conversation. And He explained that the rulers in the kingdom, now remember, that the kingdom is going to rule in the millennium over physical beings. But the rulers in the kingdom would not be flesh and blood, but spirit, born into new life and qualified to rule. See, they thought they were qualified to rule just because they were born into the tribe of Judah and that they had a birthright. But Yeshua had news for him. Look here. In John 3, it says this, Yeshua answered him, and He was answering Nicodemus that came and asked him about the kingdom and stuff. And we don't have time for all that. Yeshua answered him, most assuredly, I tell you, unless one is born anew, he can't see the kingdom of God. Yeshua answered, most assuredly, I tell you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. See, this is where we get this whole born again thing. All right? Now, given the revelation of what the kingdom of God is and the fact that it is a literal government, and we can plainly see that the government is not existing on this earth at this time, either in physical form to rule nations or any sort of cohesiveness in the church, which could be remotely considered any kind of unified government. Remember, in the kingdom, there will be no need for one to say, know the Lord. Remember? Okay, so on our current condition, the kingdom's not here. So what is this born-again business about? It's pretty clear that when you get your perspective from the rest of the Bible and what Yeshua has already said in other places, what is going on here? Let's look at it more closely. Verse 3 says that we have to be born anew. Okay. Let's move on. We have to be born again. Born anew. All right. Verse 5 says that the sequence is we have to be born of water and then be born again of spirit. And unless he is born of both, he will not enter the kingdom. Okay. That's what he said. Now remember that the word kingdom is synonymous with government. You gotta stay with me here. Yeshua was speaking to a Pharisee that thought his birthright was to rule in the government. Okay, millennium, you got government ruling people. The government is spiritual, spirit beings. The people are physical. This Pharisee thought his birthright, being born of Jewish descent, earned him government, rulership, okay? Not just to be a subject. You can be the subject of a king during the kingdom during the millennium and still be just born of water. But to enter the government, see, just all you got to do is just replace that word with government. To enter the government, you must be born of the Spirit. See, most assuredly I tell you, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he can't enter into the government of God. You're not going to rule, Nicodemus, unless you're also born of the Spirit. Because he says in verse 6, that which is born, how can you be more clear? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now last I checked, I still bleed when you cut me. I still need air to breathe. I still need food and water. I'm flesh. I have not gone through a rebirth and been made into spirit. I'm not a spirit being. I'm not born again. Now I have been blessed with the grace of Yeshua and been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have been begotten, so to speak. I think it's interesting that he said that he had to be born of water. You know, I was begotten in mom's womb, okay? And I had to grow in there. And then her water broke. And I was born of the water. I came out of the water and into this world. Right? Now, likewise, I've accepted Yeshua's rule in my life and I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the down payment of eternal life. I've been begotten in the Spirit. But in that state, just like I had to grow in her womb, being fed by my mother, I have to grow in this life, being fed and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. To be born of the Spirit. Think about that this fall when we get to the Day of Atonement. He was not born of the Spirit, and he was telling him that he can't enter the government in his state. He was coming to try to figure out when the kingdom was coming so he could rule. Yeshua was plain about this. And when you put it together, he explained it in parables too. We're not going to go through the whole parable. I'm running out of time. But in Luke 19, we'll just kind of rush through this. He said, you know, it's all about the certain nobleman went into a far country. Who was that? It was Yeshua. To receive for himself a kingdom. Of course. And then to return. He called 10 servants and he gave them 10 minas and told them, conduct business until I come. The first came before him after he came back and said, Lord, your minas made 10 more. He said to him, well done, good servant. You've been found faithful in a very little. You have authority over what? 10 cities. Authority. What was he given for being faithful? Rulership. That's what it's about. The whole parable was about Yeshua leaving to go to the Father, sending the Holy Spirit, and then while he's saying, overcome, conduct business, grow, repent, overcome, conquer sin. And then when he came back, those that didn't grow, what'd they get? Or the ones that did grow, they got authority. When we're born into the Spirit, we're born into the government of God. And we'll rule with Him. How clear is that? You've been begotten of the Holy Spirit. You're to grow and overcome so that you can be born. If I didn't grow inside mom's womb, I could not have survived. You've got to grow. That's why God, Yeshua told us over and over again, overcome, repent. Oh, you know, it's clear we have a role in this, not to just receive the Holy Spirit, but to grow it. The deception is deep, my friends. Where was I? Because, listen, the fire insurance card that many people think they have is not guaranteed. Because Yeshua continued this parable. And in verse 20, he said, another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in my heart, in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you didn't lay down and reap what you don't sow. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. You take the Holy Spirit and just grieve it by not responding to it, not growing it, and then what good is it? It's not going to be ready to be born. This man just tucked it away and went on his life doing as he pleases. Sound familiar? Isn't that what the world tells you? Just accept Jesus and then just go on doing what you... I mean, that's what this guy did. He took the mine, he tucked it away and said, all right, I'll give it back when you come. Doesn't work. Because those cities still need ruled. So what did he do? He took that mine away and he gave it to the one that was faithful. And now he's got more cities to rule. Because they still need ruled. The government will go out. It's not hard to understand. You know? But I'm saying to you, all of you guys are sitting there nodding your head, because you do understand it. You have been given many minas. What are you doing with them? Are you storing them in a handkerchief? Your destiny is to rule the kingdom of God, to be part of the government of God. But I'm going to say something that's just really very simple, but yet very profound at the same time. And that is this: no one will be given rulership until he first learns to be ruled. You aren't qualified to lead anything until you know how to follow. And let's be clear, that's the gospel message that he brought. The kingdom or government of God. And you're called to be part of it. And that, people, is good news. It's great news. And it's precisely why this subject was on my mind this week. Because you know what? We really need some good news. Oh, we need it. As we look at the state of our country and the state of this world, there's not a whole lot to get excited about. You know, we're at war. This nation right now has over 25 current theaters of war. Nations are rising against nation. And some of these crackpots have nuclear weapons. And it only takes one to start the whole mess. The threat of war hangs over us every day in this country. Now, most people are asleep to it. But the threat of war for us in our borders is real. Now, today. I mean, if you just read and think about some of this stuff, right? I mean, it can get to you. We are also faced with a severe economic crisis. And I mean, I know we hear it on the news, but you guys, there's a prophecy about the end days where they say they'll throw their gold and silver in the streets. Now, I'm pretty sure that's a metaphor for money. But regardless, you know, every nation on the face of this earth uses a fiat money system. The United States is so far in debt, we cannot reverse it. The money system, the fiat money system, will fail. It will fail. There's no question about it. There is no doubt. It's a reality. I can't predict the day and the hour, but I can tell you it is a foregone conclusion that the dollar will fail, and when the dollar fails, all the other fiat currencies will just domino right behind it. I guarantee you. There's no way out of it. And when it does, you better hang on, because we're going to see social unrest and violence like the world's never seen. Again, that's reality. You don't think you could see in your lifetime U.S. cities burn to the ground? You know, once the infrastructure is gone, when the money is gone, when the money goes away, the infrastructure goes away with it. The oil stops flowing, the trucks stop moving, the power plants start producing power, pumps start pumping. How do you think your water gets to you? A pump. How do you think food gets to you? Trucks. Dillon's will be empty in 2 days. Now, I'm not trying to be some doomsday guy here, and this message really is one to be a positive encouragement. So, but we're getting there. But the bottom line is, that's real. And when that occurs, then you get famine and all sorts of diseases that come from unclean water, lack of food and nutrition. It's just a natural progression. Read Revelation. It's not hard to look at our current situation and then read Revelation and see how these bowls and vials could get poured out. It's a pretty short line to draw. Like I said, believe it or not, this is a positive message. Why? Because in the face of all of that, the ultimate reality is that we have a choice to make. We can look at that state of affairs and that world around us, and we can get mad, we can lose our will to fight, we can get frustrated, or we can catch the vision of the kingdom of God. Because Yeshua is returning to this earth. He's coming. And he's going to rule the whole entire thing. Men talk about one world government. Guess what? They'll never do it. They'll never do it. They can't do it. Because there's too much lust and power and greed and who gets to be the one. It'll never happen. Not under man. But Yeshua's coming. And he's going to set up a one world government. And the whole entirety of the world will be subject to it. But for that to happen, man's systems are going to fail first. That's the whole idea, guys. 6,000 years, God is proving beyond any shadow of a doubt that man can't rule himself, that Satan's lies don't work. Oh, we got a choice to make. We can let the events that we see around us get us down, or that we can see them as Yeshua does. They're just birth pangs. You know, mom had to go into labor. Was it fun? Okay. So that I could be born of water, she had to go through labor. She had to do it. There wasn't any other way I was coming out. I mean, even cesarean section doesn't feel very good. Get your belly cut open. And so the same way, you know, we are going to be birthed into the kingdom of God. It's a reality. The Bible and all of this has always been about government. It was a nation that Yahweh dealt with. It was a nation. And he governed that nation with laws. Now, Yeshua came and was the messenger of a new covenant to create a new nation, the kingdom of God, a government, of which there will be no end. And through the Holy Spirit, you've been begotten in that kingdom. You await a rebirth. You're not born again. You're begotten. There is a spiritual fetus within you that you need to feed. You need to let the Holy Spirit feed. You need to submit to it. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We have a birth to get out of this mess and into a glorious, righteous, wonderful kingdom that's going to be ruled over by a loving, gracious, compassionate king. Isn't that what we all want? We look around at our government, we look around at all these problems, and we say, what's wrong with those people? Why don't they do this and blah, that and blah, 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 blah. And we rant. And I do it all the time because it's frustrating. But then I have to remind myself that Yeshua is coming and He knows all of those things and more. He knows how to rule and create society and life that is fulfilling and wonderful for everybody. You know, we've got a king coming who sets before each one of us the opportunity to rule with Him. You've been given the manna of the Holy Spirit. Don't just sock it away. And so as we see events and calamity unfold around us, we can be joyous that the kingdom of God is growing ever nearer. It could be a great time, I understand, of testing of our faith. But look at this promise that Yeshua gives us as we face that, okay? And we'll close with this. Revelation 3, verse 21 says this, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." There it is, plain as day. Yeshua came to be a king, to have authority, to set up a world-ruling government. And he says to each of us, come and share that rule. He says, come and sit on my throne with me. Come and sit on my throne with... What's a throne? It's a symbol of rulership. He's saying, listen, I was given... You know, I came and I sat down at my Father's throne, on His throne. And He's saying to us, in other words, the Father gave Him authority, gave Him the government. And He's saying to us, yeah, I'm going to share that with you. Come and sit on my throne. Grow your mina, overcome, and take rule over a city, or 10, or 100. We should be sick and tired of our government. Because the governments of man don't work. It's okay to have righteous indignation about things, but keep in mind that you are called to be part of the solution. We can do our best to be the best example we can now and be, you know, maybe try to affect things. But ultimately, we're called to be part of the real solution, the eternal solution. If we are to rule, then the present system must fail, so why get upset about it? In reality, its demise is simply ushering in that which will be glorious. I'm not saying that the labor pains will be fun, but the end result is always pretty nice, huh? We don't relish in the birth pangs, but we can anticipate with much joy what comes at the birth. Amen? Amen.